Welcome to our Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray today's message will equip you to do the work God has called each of us to do in our area of ministry. I look forward to seeing you here at church soon. Enjoy today's word.
All right. Well, like Hannah did say, this is our last one of our New Covenant at Home series, and it has been really fun. And we've been on the subject of finances, and I just love talking about finances, especially around this time of year. I just love talking about it because we're spending it, or we're not spending it, or we're crying about spending it, and we're happy we're crying, or we're sad we're crying, but we're spending anyway. And here's the thing. I think that what I'm going to talk about tonight, I hope we'll go just not just in the vein of talking about the Christmas season, but we're going to be talking about giving tonight. And what a great time to talk about giving as we're getting ready to go into the season of the greatest gift that's ever been given. Spend a lot of time giving gifts. We're going to be talking about that. But tonight, I want to start off with just a quote that I read. And it's a secular quote. And I want you to pay attention to how the world thinks. And this is just something that somebody posted. And it was one of those things I saw on social media. And it had probably, 20,000 likes. Bajillion. And I don't know how to quantify that. Bajillion. But there was a ton of comments on it. This was a quote. It says, "It fascinates me that giving to charities is considered noble and praiseworthy and righteous, but creating a society that doesn't require charity is considered socialist and bad." And I really got thinking about that, because a lot of people thought, "Oh yeah, that's right." And I just want to go in on something right here, and I want to explain this. You can't give what you don't own. That's why we are given things. God has turned things over for us to have, to store up, to keep, to maintain. You've heard the word steward over a lot here lately. And I want to be really careful that as I'm talking about this tonight, you guys don't just get this as money. Okay? But we can talk about this for just a second. We are given things so that we can use them and give them. And if you don't, you can't. That is why capitalism is the most godly way a society can run. And here's why. Sure, it has its negatives. But in no other system can the system of giving be implemented in such a way that more pleases God than the one we have. Because in our system of capitalism, everyone can give. The rich can give. The middle class can give. And the poor can give. And here's why. Because we all have equal opportunity to own things. We may not have equal bank accounts to own things, but we all have the same opportunity to own things, and that means the same free choices to give things. And I wrote this down, and I just want to kind of put a point on this. But where there is freedom of enterprise, there is the freedom for charity that pleases the heart of God. And you've got to understand that I get it. There are some things about the capitalist society that we live in that can drive me crazy. There are some things that when you think about being a capitalist Christian, that if we're not careful, we can get off in a ditch and go to a place where God never intended us to go to with it. But the system that we live in is a godly system. Not because we get a perverted look at what an abundant life is, but when we begin to realize that whenever we own things, whenever we steward things, that means we have the opportunity to give them. And when we recognize just how much we've been given, our thoughts begin to change about what we should give. And so that's why I just wanted to kind of start off with that. And Mel, again, Mel's been talking, but she was talking about good stewardship. And I loved what she said. And it goes to what I'm kind of setting up here tonight. All of us agree that personal responsibility is good, but few of us choose to truly walk it out. That's the responsibility of living in a society like we live in. Because the freedom to freely give wherever I can means I can also freely choose to not. Where there comes great freedom, there comes great responsibility. And it's nobody else's fault. If I don't choose to understand giving how God intends me to understand it, it's not society to blame. It's not the government to blame. It's me. And so we've got to recognize what that does for us. I want to give you a verse here, Romans 14:12. says this. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Now, personal account of what? All of it. All of it. Everything we've done, everything we've said, everything we've thought, everything we've acted upon, to the penny. Spent, saved, given, or hoarded. With every intention behind it revealed before the Lord. Now, that can come across really kind of scary at first. And how are we going to live knowing one day we're going to have to give an account? Well, here's how we live, by Jesus' blood. Okay, we live not under condemnation, we live under Jesus' blood. But are you living your life beside the blood of Jesus as a grace card to do whatever you want when it comes to your finances? Or are you living by the blood of Jesus Christ, where the way you spend, save, and give your money is determined by what God says, not just alongside it? I really want us to get this tonight, that giving is separate from tithe and offering. And I want you to see where it plays a part in our life. But we have to have this fundamental principle that Jesus taught us. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't do it. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." I really want you to get this, especially when we're thinking about giving. Notice it doesn't just say if you're rich, you're an evil person, or you're more righteous if you're rich. It doesn't say that there. It says don't be a slave to money. It also doesn't say in that scripture, if you're poorer, you're more righteous. Nor does it say you're more lazy. It says don't be a slave to money. So whether you would say, I'm rich and I'm well off, or you say, I'm poor and I'm not as well off, here's what you need to know. Don't become a slave to money. Don't let money become what you become enslaved to. The fact is, whether we have rich Christians or poor Christians or middle-class Christians, a lot of Christian people spend their time for their money. The pursuit of it, the spending of it, the saving of it, and what it can bring us. And don't get me wrong, there is a time that has to be spent on it. But what does the money that you need to live, what does that money produce for you? What does living mean to you? Is your idea of living based on God's word, or is it about how you can get more money into so you can enjoy life more? Because the reality is, and again, I said this earlier, some of us, we know what Jesus said, where he said, I came so that you can have life and have life more abundantly. He did say that. And he didn't just mean that life will be terrible, but inwardly you'll be able to prosper. There are some fundamental principles we can walk in, but we have to be careful that our obsession with an abundant life isn't transfixed upon an overindulgence and an over-reliance upon the money that we have. Because that requires greed, fear, and hoarding. And whether you are rich, you can become a slave to your money because you become thinking about all that this can produce for me. Or if you would say, I'm poor, you can become enslaved to money. And it can be all about how much you lack. Remember what I said at the beginning, you can't give what you don't have. And that is something that rich people struggle with. I don't have enough to give you. And it's the same mentality that the poor person has. I don't have enough to give you. Because we're constantly thinking from both paradigms, I don't have enough. We've got to get out of that thinking. It's twofold. We're never going to be begging for bread. That's what God's word says. God's word says, my children will have what they need. My children will be taken care of. Are you living like that? We're talking about giving tonight. And like Pastor Ashley said last week, I'm really excited to talk about this. And I don't want to necessarily re-preach everything that Pastor did. But I want to first show you, again, I told you guys this earlier, I want to show you the difference between tithe, offering, and giving. And then at the end, I've got 6 points that I just want to give you, really quickly, that are going to go into how we give as Christians and how we should be looking for opportunities to give, okay? And I cannot say this enough between myself, Pastor Mel. The enemy will never stop trying to be involved in the way that you think about the tithe and the offering and giving. He's never going to stop trying to destroy the way you think about it, destroy the way what your heart is behind it. He's always going to be trying to attack you in that area because of the promise of God that is behind it. I loved how Pastor Ashley talked about it last week. We pay our tithe and we give our offering. And you might go, okay, well, you're talking about giving too. I want us to see the separation of that here. Pastor Ashley talked about it last week. Tithe is 10. Tithe means 10th. And I have loved just in this church and in a church I grew up in taught this really, really well. 10th is 10th. It's a 10th of. You don't give more than a 10th is not a 10th. That would change the name of it. Right. That would a 30th or a 40th or whatever, however you want to go. You can keep going. There's lots of numbers. You can throw oomph on the end of it. And but it's not a 10th. That's what the tithe is. Offering is monetary that you give above that 10th. And Pastor Ashley teaches so good on that about rebuking the devourer in the storehouse and how that blessing comes. But I want you guys to hear something that's different whenever I'm talking about giving tonight and how those things are separate from what I'm talking about with giving. And so I want to give you an example here. And this is a verse that's used oftentimes by people who, whether on purpose or on accident, they misinterpret Scripture to make it mean something that they won't. And you probably have heard this at some point in time where people are trying to argue the point that as a new covenant believer, we don't operate under the tithe anymore. And they'll use this Scripture incorrectly. They'll quote 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. That says, each of you should give whatever he decides in his heart, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And they'll try to use that Scripture as that's the mandate that we operate under. Here's the deal. By itself, if that's all it was, okay, sure. However, when we read in context of what that chapter is actually talking about, we begin to see it's an entirely different scenario altogether. So we're going to start here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now this, in my Bible, it says, the gathering of an offering for the believers in Jerusalem. So already, the premise of what this chapter is about has already been given. It's not a new command for tithe and offering. We're gathering up some money for some believers in Jerusalem. So let's start here. Chapter 9, verse 1. This is Paul writing. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to be sure that you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found out that you weren't ready after all that I had told them. So I thought that I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this, and this is important. We're going to come back to this statement here later. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for the Lord loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And we can keep reading there, but I want to just ask you, did any of that have to do with tithe or offering? Was tithe mentioned at all? What was the scenario? There were some believers that had a need. They were in need of something. And so Paul had these believers in Corinth who were saying, we'll send some money. As a matter of fact, we'll send a lot of money. We'll give them a gift of money that's separate from tithe and offering. We've got to see that it's different. We've got to see that it's different. We need to understand tithe and offering is always directed towards the local church. It's not to say that your giving can't be. It's not to say that you can't give charitably in some way to the local church. However, tithe and offering are always given to the local church. But I can give a gift to people all the way over Macedonia. That's giving. That's not tithe. That's not offering. That's something different. That's something that we're also called to do alongside with the way that I believe for my finances and tithe and offering, but it's not tithe and offering. Have I said that it's not tithe and offering enough that you guys understand it's not tithe and offering? It's, we're talking about two separate things when we're talking about, well, three if you want to get technical. Tithe, offering, giving. It's different. Now, I understand we give them of our own free will and our choice, but we're doing so out of an obedience and out of a call to God and a response to God. We can't muddy them together, though. It's not good theology. It's not good understanding of what the Bible's asked us to do. So, we're going to talk about giving. And I can go on and on and on about tithe and offering, but I don't want to because I want to talk about giving. I love this verse, Luke 6:38. This is something Paul said to the church there in Corinth, and we're using different scriptures, something Jesus said. Luke 6:38, give and it, y'all say it. Give and it will be given to you. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount that you give will determine the amount you get back. Whenever I was thinking about what I was going to talk about tonight, and I was thinking about what could I teach financially? Like, what could I teach financially? I'm not a business mogul. Hannah and I, we've got a business, and it's doing okay. It's not going belly up yet. But as far as what I can teach, I can testify to giving. I can talk about this principle right here. There's not a better thing you can invest in the kingdom of God than giving. Because, let's do the math here. Whatever you give, again, I'm not a smart guy, but whatever you give, it will be given back. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good return. If you want to talk about what can I do with my Chapman, what can I do with my finances? What can I do to begin to make? Have you tried? Oh, what about this stock or this? Don't talk to me about that. Don't talk to me there. I don't know. There are other people here in this church that are much savvier than that. Have you tried giving? Because the returns on it are crazy. You give, whatever you give, it'll be given back to you. Oh, and not only will it be given back to you, but it'll be given back to you pressed down, shaken together, and running over so that you won't be able to contain it. See, we got a lot of God's people who are trying to find the best way that they can be smart with their money. And I love it. I love it whenever God's people begin to start trying to understand that I don't have to live broke and dejected and from month to month to month getting stomach ulcers and mouth ulcers because my finances are crazy. But there's not a thing that you can invest better in than the process of giving. And just like what the Lord said about the tithe and the offering, there is a supernatural blessing. There is a supernatural blessing on giving. Because whatever you give is going to come back to you. And we, a lot of times, and it's a good thing to think about like this. Well, it's not about me getting something back. I get that, and amen to that. However, whatever you give, and this isn't just prosperity gospel. I'm not trying to, you name it and claim it, and we're going to get into some one, two, threes about this thing here in just a second, but you got to understand and see the idea behind this. If you're struggling, try giving. If you are finding yourself every time, Lord, what do I do? Have you gave? Have you tried giving? Have you tried sowing? Have you tried planting? Have you tried this? Because just like the enemy would love to rob you of the blessing of the tithe and the offering, I don't want you giving. Whether you're in the place of I'm rich and I don't have enough because I'm so smart about what I do with every dime of my money, and I can out-reason why I shouldn't give, there's always a reason to not to. The mathematically, it's the same thing with the tithe. How in the world does it make sense in the natural? It's supernatural. I can't explain it. I loved how Mel put it. Mel said it like her. They couldn't explain how, whenever they started giving tithe and they had less money, how they were able to better pay for their bills, but they were. That's Hannah and I don't know how. I don't know how we were able to do it. All I know is that whenever we started giving the tithe and the offering, we've got money left over. How does that happen? I don't know. It's supernatural. Just like how the enemy would hate for you to get involved with that, he'd love for you to think you don't ever need to give to anybody, to nothing, because you already do the tithe and the offering. Look, here's what the enemy wants. He wants you to either not give tithe and offering. Then if you start getting into that, okay, give tithe, but don't give offering. Do you see how he works? He's just trying to hold you back in any way. Okay, if he can keep you from doing anything, great, because then he can devour you. But then you start getting a little bit of truth. Okay, give tithe, but you don't need to do the rest. That's just okay, well, now you're giving tithe and offering. Well, you're already giving over. You're already giving more. Why would you ever want to give? Because whatever you give, it will be given back to you. And I want to talk about that for just a second. Because you need to understand what you're giving is in an eternal process. What you're giving is what you'll get. I got off here for just a second. Galatians 6, verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. I remember what we said, whatever you give, it will be returned. And this is where God's people start saying, this principle doesn't work for me. Because I went to the school and I worked for a week and now we're still struggling with our bills. I went up there and I served at the church and I'm still struggling in my marriage. I gave money to the people going on the trip to Honduras, and I don't have any friends. You're sowing different things in different areas, expecting to reap something that you're not sowing. Pastor Tim talks about like this. You can't sow corn and then think that you're going to get green beans. Or you can't sow green beans and think that you're going to get carrots. Everybody would look at you like you were a crazy person. So whenever Jesus says, whatever you give, it will be given, why are you getting frustrated at God that this whole giving thing isn't working whenever you're not sowing in the area that you're wanting to receive in? You want to be a friend, you have to sow friendliness. You have to not be weird. You have to not be somebody who comes up to you and you're in the back. Nobody wants to approach you. You look unapproachable. Smile. And it may be one of these. Because you ain't done it in a little while. But you got to figure this out and quit trying to harvest in it. You can't mock God. And nobody would say, well, I'm not trying to mock God. We want to sow in the areas that it's easiest in to reap a harvest in the area that we're lacking in. And what God is saying is, I want you to change and begin to sow that which you're wanting to receive. So don't get mad at me because you're not sowing. And we put it off on God like God ain't meeting my needs. Well, hold on. God's saying, hold on. We're getting frustrated because the people that we're praying for, and we're calling down heaven, we're calling down fire, we're touching the cloak of Jesus' outside garment, whatever. We're praying all these prayers, and then we're like, why aren't they? Is my faith not enough? They're not sowing anything. You're trying to, in prayer, pray them into a harvest in an area that they're not sowing in. What are you expecting to happen? Now, please hear me. I'm not talking about intercessory prayer or mediating for someone. That's not what I'm talking about. We will get ourselves so up in arms over somebody else's lack whenever they're not operating in a spiritual principle that God's laid out in the Word that's very simple. Why do you think that God said and paralleled it to, whatever you sow, you will reap? Because he wanted even the farmers to be able to understand the spiritual principle. And that's not to say that farmers are ignorant, but he wanted even the people who would have had no education. All you've done since you was raised was live out on the farm. He wanted you to be able to understand that God allows you to reap spiritual harvest, but it's only in the areas that you give. So if you're wanting friends, you've got to sow friendliness. If you're wanting honor, you've got to sow honor. If you're wanting money, monetary, you've got to sow money. You've got to give money. If you're wanting quality time, you've got to give quality time. And here's what I love about our church. I know we're operating in this because we've got some givers in this church. We've got some people that it doesn't matter what the event is that I'm doing. I've got people who come. Chapman, if anybody needs anything, can I tell you that the people that do that, they're not ever lacking for money? Ever. Ever. It's not the people that are lacking for money that are coming up to me every time and saying, hey, I want to give this. You've got to see that principle, and you've got to grasp that. You've got to sow what you're looking for. And I want us, and the reason I want to get this across to us before I get to these points, and I'm about done here, is because the reality of it is, I don't know if I can trust what Trump's going to do in our government or not. I don't know. I don't know. Now, I'm sitting up here, I ain't saying I regret my vote. But what I'm saying is that I can put a whole lot more faith and trust, and I can sleep a whole lot more easier in. It doesn't matter who's in the office. It doesn't matter because my God is greater than whoever is in the office. I can put a whole, and you got to understand what I'm trying to get us to see here, and I think a lot of you guys are grasping this. If your faith and your hope is in whoever's in the office, boy, for about 4 years, you get a little bit of peace. Maybe. 4 years, you get a little bit of peace. And then what do you got to do next election cycle? Oh, Lord, it's going to be the end of the country and all my stock and all my this and all my that. Every time, that just gets really old. Now, again, do we need to be ignorant? No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is there's a whole lot more hope and trust in giving than there is in whoever's in there. And this is why the devil wants to put a bad taste in our mouth, because he wants to stop us from receiving. All right. Before I get into these six, I want to say this. There isn't a get-rich-quick scheme with God. Okay? Whenever I say get rich quick, I'm not just saying money. There's not a get rich quick. Because if anybody's ever planted anything, if anybody's ever tried to sow anything, see if it'll grow, or it takes a little bit of time. You got to sow it. And here's the real reason, too. It's because the true riches have already been given. Access to Jesus Christ has already been given. The Spirit's already been given. The fruits of the Spirit have already been given. The gifts of the Spirit have already been given. True riches, you've already got it. Do you see it like that for you? Or is it all about your lack? It's hard sometimes living in America, because we want the kingdom of God to operate like how sometimes it happens in America. It's my right. That's my right. You can't take away my right. This kingdom, there's kingdom principles. Kingdom principles work only if you want them to work. And only if you want to work. Give and it will be given unto you. Give and it will be given unto you. So, I got 5 points. 5 quick points here on how we are to give. Six points. I got 5 plus 1. 5 and a tenth, a sixth. A oneth. Here we go. How do we give as Christians? 6 points here. The first is we've got to see the needs. See the needs. And I want to make sure I'm really clear. I'm not saying look for needs. Because if you're going to start going around trying to look for needs, you're going to skip over what God's already trying to reveal to you. And you're going to look for areas that look appealing to you. And you're going to look for things that look right. And when God's already saying, hey, I already got something for you, quit looking. Just see what's already hit. Matthew 25, verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Are you looking around the church and over your family to try to find an area of need? Or are you looking within the church and in your own family first? Because that's who you're called to. That I don't get to, because we're supposed to give and we're supposed to do things, I don't get to abandon my own family to go take care of somebody else's family. They don't take priority in the sense of how God has commanded me as a husband of my own home. I'm to first take care of my own family. I'm not to abandon my family in my local body first so that I can go to another church and bless that family. Y'all get what I'm saying? You've got people right here that have some needs. You've got people right here that have some things that they could be using your gifts and your talents and your, but you're wanting to go someplace else and go bless them. And the reason why you want to go do that is because they don't know you as good. I don't want to serve in there. I don't want to be around. I don't want, okay, I get that. Get over it. Because once your family's taken care of, once your church family's taken care of, then go give wherever you want. Then go get, I guarantee you, the church of Macedonia that was wanting to give to Greece or give to Corinth or wherever, I guarantee you, had they not been taking care of the people there, Paul would have said, no, you guys need to keep what you got going on there and take care of stuff going on there. You guys got enough problems there. You need to take care of some stuff going on there. Your own house is falling in. Take care of some of the stuff. Take care of the body of Christ there before you start trying to go take care of the body. It's the whole log in your eye and a speck in somebody else's eye. Where are you trying to give at? First, it has to be in your church, in your family. Then you can go out into the world. Second point here for Christians on how we should give is don't overthink it. Don't overthink it. And what I mean by that is this. We sometimes want to reason ourselves into giving. If I can make it make financial sense, if I can make it logically make sense, if logically I can rationalize this and that, and I'll come to a place where I'm comfortable and I can give. when the widow woman came with her last penny into the synagogue, and she gave that. That didn't make any financial sense. But the Lord said, she will receive. She will receive back unto her. That didn't make logical sense. So don't overthink it. What you don't need is more reason and more logic. What you need is some more courage to give. You don't need to think about it one more second. You need some boldness. You need a little bit of faith. You need a little bit of, okay, Lord, that's what you need. You don't need to think about it some more. Don't overthink it. The third thing I've got is also as equally important. Don't underthink it. Don't underthink it. It truly shows the foolishness of a person if your first response to a problem is to throw money at it. Is to throw whatever, the first thing that comes to your mind, and I'm going to throw this at it because that'll fix it. Instead of, Lord, what should I give here? What should be done here? The reason why the world thinks that money fixes everything is because that's their God. How's that working? How does that work? Anybody who thinks that money is the solution to everybody's problems has never met a drug addict. Little story on myself here. I was in high school. This is one of Hannah's favorite stories about me. I am a giver. I have a soft heart. I just naturally am. And I had just finished waiting tables. Like I'd waited like 3 days in a row of like doubles. So I had made some crazy money. And I was at Walmart, and this girl was going around knocking on windows and looking in. And I thought she was trying to break into people's cars. Well, she wasn't. She was trying to see if anyone was out there to ask them if she could have some money. She had this, and I heard this baby. She had this baby with her, and it was like 110 degrees outside. So she's walking around. It's super hot. This baby's crying, and I'm like, can I help you? Do you need? Oh my gosh, yes. I just need to be able to go in the store, and I need like 20 bucks. I'm just trying to get some diapers for my baby. I'm like, okay, no problem. So I'm like, okay, I'll give you some money. So I get my wallet out, and I did a bad move. I open up my wallet, and I'm like, how much money did you say you needed? And so this baby's screaming. Her eyes are this big. Look at my wallet. She's like, well, I need some diapers, but I also need my rent's due and this and that. And I'm like, oh, man, you know. And so I'm like, so I start pulling money out of my wallet, and just stuff just kept coming. She just kept, and mind you, I was like 19 or 20, so I wasn't really like thinking. And I got to about like my last $100, and I was like, oh, I've not thought about this. Right. And as I handed her my last $100 bill, I literally had such a conviction in my heart. I was like, God, I just pray that some of this money goes to helping out that baby. Because I was like, God, I know I let myself get pressured into this. I didn't think about this very well. Don't underthink it. Don't underthink it. When the little Native American girls come into your restaurant and they've hand-knitted dolls, you don't have to buy them all out every time they come in. They don't need all that stuff. That's another story I could tell, but I don't have time. We think a lot of times money is what people need, and praise God. I bet the blind man praises God out of Acts that Peter and John didn't throw money at him whenever he came begging. Sirs, please. Silver and gold. But what I do have, I'll freely give. Laid hands on him, healed him. There is something deeper in you and I that needs to be given sometimes than just plain old money. Sometimes it's not plain old money people need. Can I get an amen? Sometimes that's just not what people need. Sometimes they need you just to sit with them a little while. Sometimes I'll give $2,000 so I ain't got to give 1 hour of my time. I'll give $3,000 of my money so I don't got to spend a weekend. I don't want to work with them kids. I don't want to go in the nursery. I don't want to go volunteer. I don't want to give my time. Lord, I'll give my money. Man, you're robbing people. and you're probably, chances are, you're probably sowing an area you don't really need any more harvest in. Man, I'm so lonely. Go there and sow some time with some people. Make some friends. Get in a life group. Start hanging out. Y'all get what I'm saying there. Don't underthink it. Don't underthink it. The third, or fourth, we did one, two, three. Sorry, I'm sorry. I'm all over the place. The fourth is this. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord when you give. Here's what I mean by this. Don't have giver's remorse. Don't have giver's remorse. You drop whatever that is, you give whatever it is, and you don't have giver's remorse, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's I've got a truck and I've got a trailer and somebody's moving. Holler at me, I'll come. If I can make it there, I'll come. Because I know there have been times that I've needed somebody. I'll call you. You're going to be the first person I call. If I come help you, you'll be the first person I call. Not because you owe me, but because I know it'll be returned back unto me. You don't have to be a Native American. I wrote this down. You don't have to be a Native American to be an Indian giver. Don't give wanting it back. If you give it, don't go asking for it back. There's been tools. Come on. I know that. There's been some tools. I sowed that. There's been some things that I've given. I'm not ever expecting to ever see that again. Don't be an Indian giver. Rejoice in the Lord that you were given something and you got to freely give it. Praise God and move on. And in the fifth one here, keep quiet. Just keep quiet about it. Because who's the glory go to? Leave the parades in the streets and the glorified parties for the donor parties for the celebs. Matthew 6:2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We got some people like that in this church. They come up to me. And they say, Chapman, whatever they need, I'll give you a blank check. And you just fill it in. I want you guys to know that God sees that. God sees the heart behind the way you give. You don't want to make it a big deal to that person. You don't want to make that person feel less. You don't make that person feel like they've done something wrong. I just want to bless them. And I just want you to know God sees you doing that. I also want to teach this for just a second on this. I've just got one more point. Sometimes we make this be like it's a sin deal if the person does find out. Like, okay, somebody let the cat out of the bag. They saw you. If you're going to give somebody a car, your name's on the title. You don't have to go through like a convoluted scheme to get the car to them. And like, you had a great aunt that died and you didn't even know her, but she wanted to will you this car, so here, this is yours. Like, you don't have to do that. You can own that. I just want to bless you. God sees your heart. You being found out by the person you're trying to bless doesn't ruin God. It's your heart that ruins it. You guys get the difference? It's not, oh, somebody found out. And God's going, I don't have to give you a reward for that. No, it's your heart that disqualifies you. Don't let your heart disqualify. You don't have to lie to that person. Okay, I want to teach it. Because I've had people struggle with that and feel like they needed to repent. And they saw me do it or I was trying to give it and it got around to them. That's not on you. You don't have to own that. And then the last thing I want to say, and I don't really have a whole lot on this, but I just carry on. Last point is carry on. Carry on what? Carry on doing good to the next one. And if you are given something, carry that on. Give that on. Don't. Sometimes I feel like whenever we get something, we get overjoyed, we rejoice, we give glory to God, but then we're so quick to go, I deserve that. Finally, I got a break. Finally, I got right. Finally, my blood, finally what I gave made it back to me. It's the best thing in the world is whenever we get blessed is to be able to turn around and give it back to somebody else. Hannah and I, just about a month ago, we were out to eat at the Triple H's there in Republic. There was nobody in there except for two dumb teenage kids. And we're eating our dinner, and the waitress comes over, and all of a sudden it's just us and the girls, and the waitress comes over and said, "Hey, we just want to let you know those two dumb teenage kids, they paid for your meal." I was like, "What?" And they were like, "Yeah, they paid for your meal." And I was like, "God, you are so good." And not because I didn't have to pay for food for my kids or for me, but it's like those boys, somebody had got it into those boys. Somebody had got into those boys, and they weren't in their 20s. They were young, right, babe? They weren't, well, they might have been, I don't know. They were boys. But somebody had got it into them. Bless somebody and get out. Bless somebody and get out. And we turned right around. We were able to bless somebody because we went in with the expectation of what? I prayed over that meal, fully intending to pay for that meal. Well, praise God, I get to get somebody else's meal. You turn right around. When we get that, I'm just telling you what it does is it starts a cycle of people. Carry on that giving. Carry that on. And here's what it does. It's a ripple effect. It's a ripple effect whenever God's people give generously. It's a ripple effect whenever God's people don't see the abundant life as a throne to sit upon or a gold pile to hoard and to curl around and this is for me. It's a blessing to people, and we're able to be a blessing. Whenever God's people are the lenders, or whenever God's people are the givers, or whenever God's people are the ones who are the donors or help or do, it's a blessing. We can't forsake giving. It's not a throwaway thing. It's not, oh, that's a cherry on top of what I do. No, it's not. It's huge because whatever we give, God has put a blessing on it, that it will return to us in the form that we sow it. So sow what you need. Sow what you need and you'll receive. Y'all receive that tonight? Amen. You guys can stand with me.
I hope this message encouraged you, strengthened you, and hopefully even challenged you a little bit. And if it did, I want to encourage you to like it, share it, or even send it to somebody who you know needs to hear it. Help us get the message of Jesus out to as many people as possible. And to our Christian Ministries family, we're so thankful that you're with us today. Thank you for all you do here to advance His kingdom. And if you're not a part of Christian Ministries, but you want to know more about what God is doing here, you can go to our website, cmchurch.net. Or you can message us on social media, and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and may the Lord bless you.